the war in the mind. This is probably number 10, maybe number 9. And we're going to finish up maybe one more week, maybe not. We'll see what the Lord has for us. Psalm 142. Today I'm going to talk about mind attacks the devil uses when you're down or when your soul's in prison. When your soul's in prison. Psalm 142 says this, I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked at my right hand, and behold, but there is no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge, and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to teach on your word. Last week we talked about wounds in the soul, wounds in the mind, and wounds in life. And Lord, just these messages are so vital. And the devil's reaped such havoc on some minds and souls and thinking. And Lord, I pray that today your spirit would heal and give us wisdom just so powerfully, Lord, that the devil would lose his foothold and that we would gain victory and we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience to Christ. And please, Lord, help us. We pray for your spirit's power now. Speak with every teacher and every class, but with us here and the adults, Lord, I pray you'd work in a mighty way and do great things in Jesus' name. Amen. When your soul is in prison, there is a time in your life when things are awful and when you're in darkness. And it's interesting, David is at this point in this chapter. This is his psalm from the cave of Adullam. He went to a cave. He was told by Jonathan, Saul the king's son, that my dad's going to kill you. And so David fled and he ended up in this cave. Eventually, he ended up trying to go to other nations. He tried to go joined with other countries. And they were going to kill him also. And basically, he was just going somewhere safe because everywhere he looked, he thought he was going to be killed. And so he ended up in this cave. And he wrote this psalm in this cave. And it's a blessing because we get to see David in his thinking and what he was writing to God and what he was saying when he was in this situation. Having basically been rejected everywhere he went, now he can't go back to his country and he can't go back to his family. Because his king wanted to kill him. And this would start a process of David, of course, running for years for his life. And that's where he is. And in this, he's very depressed, severely depressed. Remember, we've said several times, depression is not a sin. Jesus was depressed. My soul is sorrowful even unto death. Depression's normal. It's part of life. It's part of the spectrum of human emotions. Where we have the full spectrum. It grieved God at his heart that he had made man. I mean, it's part of us being made in the image of God. God is emotional. And so we see that. And if you get that in your mind, if I'm depressed, I'm not broken, that helps you heal up a whole bunch. But David is there, and he's very low. And he says, my spirit is overwhelmed, verse 3. When my spirit is overwhelmed within me. Verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him, showed him all my trouble. I looked to my right hand, and behold, there was no man that cared for me. He says, attend unto my cry, verse 6, because I am brought very low. If you say, I wonder if I've ever been brought very low, you haven't. If you ask that question, you've never been brought very low. Okay? You might have been through depression, but when you go through very low depression, I know three pastors right now who are talking to me about their depression. One of them thinks they're crazy, okay? And all three of them know depression. They're going to come out of it. They're going to be fine. But they just said, you know, just have called me and said, hey, pray for me, I'm going through this. Those are pastors. Okay. And it's part of the deal of humanity. Now, Bible, so we said last week, overmuch sorrow breaks the spirit. We don't want to be there. We're always depressed because we should have joy in the Lord and all those things and in these things, but he's brought very low. Then he says, verse 7, fascinating, bring my soul out of prison. David's not in prison. His soul is. His soul's locked up and being beat up, and that's where his soul is. The devil, at a certain point, when he gets you here, and we see it in this psalm, and we'll do the first point in this psalm here, but when the devil gets you down, then he has a few things that he tells you, and those things are super common. I have someone in the church saying one of these four things at any given day of the year, and will tell me I'm going through, or they're not going. They won't say this to me. They'll just, the indicators are there. And they start thinking these things. And the devil, it's kind of like a knockout blow. He's got you kind of wobbling, your soul in prison. And then he'll say these four things. And these four things he says to you, when you're already down, it's kind of like, okay, I'm going to knock you out now. I'm going to get you to be done, whether it's quit serving God or get bitter or get too discouraged to get back up or break your spirit or suicide or whatever whatever he's going to do with you, wherever he can take you. He does these four thoughts, and David has some of these, and we're going to get into this. The first thing he tells you when you're down, when your soul's in prison, is you are all alone. You're all alone. Psalm 142, verse 4, I look to my right hand and behold, and beheld, but there is no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now, listen. He said, nobody cares, and I have nobody. I'm all alone. Nobody's with me in this. Now, understand this. If you are alone in your life, just you're just alone because of wherever life's taking you. Understand, if you think that the presence of people will fix that, you're wrong. Okay? You can feel very lonely around a lot of people. Okay? I am a loner by every bit of me. I am very comfortable alone. I like being alone. I'm very fresh alone. I have a big family. I have felt alone, and I have a close family. I have a big, close family, and I have felt all alone in the middle of my home. Not because my family was doing a thing wrong. They weren't doing a thing wrong. They were doing everything they should. But there is a way where you get isolated, and no one understands. And you are sitting there saying, I can't tell anybody this, or no one understands what I'm going through, or this is just so weird, nobody will understand it anyway, or a thousand different ways. The devil or God or whoever the case is, sometimes Job was isolated because of God allowing the devil to do something. It's whatever the case is, when your soul's in prison, there's a time when you just say, I am, nobody gets it. And you're not alone in that. Because other people feel that. Now, one of the things you have to be able to do, and we talked about this, is understand sometimes your emotions are wrong, though they seem absolutely right. David was dead wrong. This passage is actually fascinating. We don't know exactly when in the cave he wrote this, but we do know at some point, David had hundreds of people with him in this cave. Okay? Let me just take you to that. 1 Kings 9. No, let me take you to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I got to hurry. 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want to show you the first thing. David is so wrong about this that no man cares for him. First Samuel chapter 20, verse 17. And Jonathan caused David to swear again that because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. Okay? Now, we can take you to where the Bible says all the people, David's whole army, all his mighty men and his family all went to in the cave. But I want to say, David's saying, no man cares for my soul. Jonathan had just said, David, my dad's going to kill you. I love you. Here's my royal robe. I know you're going to take my position. And I will go to my dad and I will. He might kill me, but I'm going to defend you. And I love you like my own soul. But David said, no man cares for my soul. David, what about Jonathan? But when the devil's telling you that, you're saying, no, nobody cares. And I don't understand it because people who love you and people who love us will say to us, well, hey, listen, I care about you. Can you tell me what's going on? No, you wouldn't understand. And you somehow in your mind, you say, nobody gets it. Nobody cares. Nobody understands. I'm all alone in this thing. Nobody goes through what I go through. And nobody understands how I feel. And nobody cares. And people care. But when you're in that, the devil tells you nobody cares. And somehow convinces you. And somebody could walk up and say, I care about you. Let me do something for you. You're going to say, I know you're doing that, but you don't care. You don't really care. And it doesn't make sense when you're not in it. Like right now, logically, I would say, when I said nobody really cares about me, people cared about me. But in it, you can't see it. And you, the devil tells you because he's trying to destroy you, because once he gets you alone enough and he can separate you from those who can help you, then you're pretty much free game. And so you've got to realize in this, when the devil tells you that, that somebody cares. And God's probably sent a few people along your way that have asked and care. And you may say, well, they're not the ones, or they don't understand, or they don't care. They just they're too hard on me. And by the way, sometimes we get like that and we don't trust people because some people didn't care and some people were mean and nasty. Because David had that. He tried to go help a king of the Philistines, and he said, we got to kill this guy. And he tried and tried to do these different things. And everywhere he went, and everything he tried didn't work, and Saul was trying to kill him. Do you know why this is doing this? Okay. Okay. And so he didn't know, and he felt like this because he'd been mistreated. And here's what the strange thing is. You go along and your child, your husband, your spouse, or somebody else, you come to them with your problem and they say, that's no big deal. Or they make 1,000 mistakes. People make mistakes when you have problems. And they say, no, it's like this. And why don't you do this? I've been through that before and they haven't. And all the things that they make mistakes, or they criticize you, or they say, just tough it out, or whatever they say. All the things that somebody might do that might wound you, or they really did abandon you. What happens, you get so wounded, you put your defenses up, and you project the anger from that person onto the person who is trying to help you. And now, they're just asking because they want to condemn me. No, they care. You got a church that cares about you. You got a pastor who cares about you. You might have some family members. But the devil will come to you and tell you nobody cares. But Jonathan loved David. Hey, there are a bunch of people who would go with David and run for their lives with him. And they would stay with him until his death. They cared about him. His family had, Saul was going to kill his own family probably. So his family had to run to the cave too. David, very well, we do not know if he went to the cave 100% alone and then wrote this psalm, or if he was sitting around looking around saying, these are all people who are distressed, and because the Bible says all these people were in distress and had sorrows and nobody wanted them. They all went to David, and all these misfits went to David, and he looked around and said, well, they're just coming to me to use me. We don't know what David was thinking. He might have been around several hundred people looking around going, what did he say? I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Elijah, under the juniper tree, in 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, he says this, I only am left, and nobody cares about God. God says to him, all the way down at verse 18, God says, I have 7,000 men who've not bowed a knee to Baal. You're not alone. You think you are. Because you're sitting under a tree. You left your servant 2 days behind, you went and sat under a tree all by yourself, and you say you're the only one, but I've got 7,000 of you. And that's God who helped him realize that you're not the only one, you're not alone. But when Elijah, his soul was in prison, he wanted to die. David's soul was in prison, and he felt like nobody cared, and nobody understood, and nobody got it, and nobody cared for my soul. Why? Because the devil was mixing his brain up and telling him something wasn't true, but it looked true to him. And if it looks true to you and the devil pounds you with it, it's pretty devastating. Elijah felt it. Jonathan felt it. You could name people in the Bible who felt it. Jesus, guys, pray for me. My soul's sorrowful unto death. Pray for me. He goes in and sweat drops of blood. He's in such agony. He goes back and says, how's the prayer? Wake up! Pray for me. Sometimes you just can't. You're isolated. Job, all my kids just died. I just lost everything. Well, at least I got a wife. Curse God and die. Oh, thank you, honey. Why couldn't you got her too? And there's isolation times. If I want to say this, somebody cares. God has people for you, but the devil will. And the devil, I don't understand how he does it. I will care for somebody. And loneliness is so painful. I know that. And listen, I grew up my whole childhood very lonely. And I understand loneliness. And I'll want to go help somebody. And somehow the devil just drives a wedge. And all of a sudden they start thinking bad things about me. And the devil just says, you can't get to them. And no, don't go to pastor. Don't pastor's after you. Pastor's trying to ruin your life. Pastor's trying to steal your car. I don't know what he tells him. I don't understand. I don't get it. But somehow all of a sudden I'm a bad guy. And why? He's trying to isolate them from. And I know I care about him. Usually somebody else does, because loneliness is tough. But that's one of the things the devil tells you. I want to say this: you're not alone when you have God. I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. It's hard to logic in it and say, you know, I know people care about me. Sometimes you have to go through things alone for a while. But just understand, the devil is telling you that, but somebody cares. Somebody cares. And the Lord cares. You're not all alone. Second thing the devil tells you is God is not for you. He is against you. God is against you. Jeremiah chapter 29. I got a lot of passages all over on these things. I don't know if I'll get to all of them. Jeremiah 29. I felt that before. When we started the church, I said we should change the name of this church to Murphy's Law Baptist Church. Because everything that can go wrong goes wrong. And God is like laughing at me and just saying, let me torture him some more. Let's see how bad it can go. This is fun. Somehow you think that. I've talked to great Christians, and I'm amazed. They think I'm so wicked, God hates me, and he's just trying to make me miserable, and he's trying to torture me. He's against me. Jeremiah 29. Now, understand, let me give you context. Jeremiah is a judgment book as much as a judgment book is ever in the Bible. It is, you are cursed, you're going to be destroyed, your city will be burnt down to the entire ground for your wickedness. Thine own backsliding shall reprove thee. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. I mean, it is a brutal book of a nation that cannot stop the judgment. God says they will be judged. And he says, Jeremiah, go tell them of the judgment until that everything is burnt to the ground. That's Jeremiah. And with this nation under that kind of judgment, which was in terrible idolatry, their leaders were going and taking advantage of orphans and widows and stealing their lands from them. The priests and the prophets were all liars. The nation was under extreme wickedness and judgment. And in the middle of that, God stops and says this in Jeremiah 29 to them. He says, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God says, I don't want to judge you. Jeremiah 31, in verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Ezekiel 36 and verse 9. Let's go ahead and go there because we're going to go to Ezekiel a little later. It's right after Jeremiah and Lamentations. Ezekiel 36 and verse 9, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. Again, same people under judgment, same nation, nearly the same time frame. Ezekiel 36, 9. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. I am for you. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things, Romans 8 says. Understand something, just no matter what the devil ever says, no matter what it looks like in life, God is for you. He might have to discipline you. But when I discipline my kids, it's not because I hate them and want them to be miserable. It's because I love them and want to help them. And your God is for you. He gave his son for you. It might not look like it. It might look like God is letting everything bad happen. It might look like Job, where he's saying, God is against me and hates me. God did not hate Job, and God was not against Job, but he had to do some processes. And you in life, when you are down, it'll start to look, and the devil will start whispering in your ear, God is just trying to get you. God let these things happen because he hates you. You've been so wicked. You've been so bad. You failed so bad. God is trying to torture you. God is just going to make everything go wrong. And that's what... But nowhere in the Bible is God like that. He came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. I went through a long period of time where I was doing right and everything was going wrong. Very badly wrong. And it looked like, man, God is not doing any blessing. All he's doing is letting everything bad happen to me. I know what that's like. And it seems like God's against you. And David said, I poured out my complaint before you. That's okay. Cast all your care upon him. Tell him what you're feeling. He knows what you're thinking anyway. But God is not against you. David understood that. We'll read it at the end, how David understood that. But God is not against you, but the devil will tell you that. He is for you. He was for Israel, and they were as wicked of a nation as you can imagine. Can you imagine? And God brought it up a lot of times. A lady, her husband dies, she has the house, and the leaders of the nation, the spiritual leaders, race each other to get to her house to steal it from her and put her in the street. A nation worshiping demons. And I know the devil will point to you everything you've ever done and every bad sin and all your failures. And I know. And yep, God can't love you anymore. And you are so wicked, God can't be with you anymore. And all that stuff. But listen, God still loves you. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Our kids aren't perfect, but we're not against them. And there's something's really wrong with us. We're for them. God's for you. Don't listen to the devil on that. Now, again, you can live so wickedly that God has to punish you. You can be under his chastisement, but whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He's doing it because he's for you. And he'll punish you, and God can get angry, and he can. But he told Israel, I'm going to punish you. You're going to go into, your nation's going to be destroyed, but I will build you again because I'm for you. Number three thing the devil tells us. It's a tough one here. He tells us we have no hope. In Ezekiel 37. God's trying to tell them, we just saw in 36 verse 9, I am for you. Ezekiel 37 And verse 11, then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Ezekiel 36, we find them hopeless. We find them discouraged. But God says, you don't have no hope. In this, Ezekiel 37 is a great chapter. God takes Ezekiel to a valley of dry bones and makes all those bones come alive and says, this is the house of Israel. Israel is saying, our hope is lost. We can never have hope. We're destroyed. We have no hope as a nation. We are so destroyed, we'll never be a nation again. There's no hope for us. And God said, hey, I just made an army of bones alive, and I put flesh in them, made them walk around. I can make you alive as a nation again. You have hope. God reassures them in chapter 36 because they were getting hopeless. And he says, behold, I am for you, verse 9. And he says, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waters and the waste shall be built. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates. And I will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 37, verse 13, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit into you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. By the way, they're back in their own land, because God is for them, not against them. There is never a point when you are without hope. When you are yet without strength, in due time, God, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5, 6. John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But yet the devil tells us there's no hope. We're never going to get it back. You've lost too much. God's never going to fix your life. They're never going to get saved. Your family's never going to get right. You're never going to get your joy back. You have no hope. No one's ever going to love you again. There's a lot of ways when the devil gets you in prison to make you feel like you have no hope. You'll never get married. You'll never have kids. You'll never have a good life. That's what the devil tells you. But God can make dead bones alive. God can take a nation into judgment, and he's still not against them, and he still can build them again. Fourth thing he says to us, he said, number one, you are all alone. Number two, God is not for you, he's against you. Number three, you have no hope. Number four, you have lost all potential. let's go to Isaiah, a couple books back there. Isaiah, this is a fascinating passage I've never caught before. Isaiah 56. This happens at different aging stages. A pastor thinks that he's too old to ever have a great ministry. He's getting older now, and the church is maybe not as big as he thought it would be, or things aren't happening like he thought. He says, I'm too old now. It happens to someone in their 30s and they're not married yet. Happens to someone in their 50s when their family is got complications and things like that. Happens to someone in their 60s when their finances blow up and they think, man, I have no more time to do anything. My life is, I missed out on this and I missed out on this and I ruined this and I lost these years. And you can lose years. As the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You can lose years in your life. You can do that. I was fascinated. I was reading a great book on the church and a big massive study on churches and stuff like that. It fascinated me and encouraged me greatly. The best years for a pastor, the most successful years when they have the most success and everything goes the best for their ministry and where the churches are growing the most is their 50s. Everybody thinks the 20-year-old pastor is going to tear it up, but that's not true. Why? Because no 50-year-old wants to get counsel from a 20-year-old. That's why. And because the 20-year-old doesn't even know what he's doing yet. But you know, I want to say this. If you're still alive and kicking, there's still great things to do. Amen. Listen, my ministry was about 14 years of plowing uphill rocks. And then 5 years ago, it just exploded all over the world. But my 20s, late 20s as a pastor at 28, my 30s, oh man, we were just keeping my head above water and trying to survive. You know, the devil tells you you've lost your potential. This is interesting. A eunuch in the Bible, and I don't know how to say this, but we're mostly adults here, so I don't know how to say it. A eunuch is somebody who's castrated, either from an accident or... But understand, in Isaiah, when Babylon came in, they killed all the men, basically. They took the super talented ones and gifted ones, they castrated them and took them back to Babylon and made them craftsmen. And they left old people and children back in the land to do whatever happened, and sick people. And so Israel said, our hope's lost. We have no men left. Remember, I don't know if you noticed, he said, I will plant men again in your nation. And the men that were left were castrated because they'd be more docile. By the way, that was probably Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did all right. But we weren't going to have any kids. Why? Their nation was destroyed. They were taken captives. The eunuchs were left around and saying, I will never have a family. My life's ruined. But then God says something fascinating in Isaiah 56. It's a fascinating chapter. You'll probably never hear it preached on again. But in Isaiah 56 says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgments and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. He says, hey, if you'll just keep doing right, even in this big disaster, I'm going to bless you. Now watch, verse 3. Neither let the son of a stranger, remember, it's an orphan. His dad's been killed. His mom's been killed. Neither let the son of a stranger that had joined himself unto the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. I cannot have children. Now, just for a sec. A stranger was someone who would come and become part of Israel. They could become saved. They could be Jewish in the sense of they joined the nation of Israel. They were called strangers. They could be with them, but they could not go in the temple. They weren't Jewish. They couldn't marry a Jewish person, but they could be around there and be part of the sacrifices and celebrate holy days and worship God. But it says, don't let this child of a stranger, that they can say, I can never really be in the temple and I can never really understand what it's like to be in all the celebrations in Jerusalem. I can't do that stuff. He says, don't let them say that they can't do this stuff. Neither let the son of a stranger that had joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from the people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. Don't let them say, a eunuch say, I can never have children now. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house. Eunuchs were not allowed in the temple. It's written in Leviticus. And choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even them will I give in mine house. And within the walls, my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Understand, your name is important, but the eunuchs would never have their name passed on. God said, I'll let you come to the temple. I'll give you an everlasting place in the temple during a millennium and during eternity. I will give you a name that I'm going to give you a name, and that name will last forever, though you can't have children. You're going to go into the temple, though you never could have, son of a stranger. You're going to go into the temple and dwell there with me when I'm on earth. And you're going to have a special spot there, eunuch. Even though you can't go there now, don't say, I have no potential. I have no hope. I'm going to give you these things forever. Don't be discouraged. Even unto them, verse 5, will I give him a house within my walls, a place and a name better. It'd be better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name and will not blot and will not cut them off. Also, the son of a stranger that joined themselves unto the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth my Sabbath from polluting and from taking it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring into my holy mountain. That's during the millennium. God is right there on top of the mountain. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifice shall be accepted upon mine altar. They can't go there now, but they will. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And the Lord shall gather the outcasts of Israel. What is God saying there? Don't think you've lost all your potential. Don't think that you just say, I can't. I missed out on this. I can never have this again. God says, do not say that. Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, and he went to Spain. He's supposed to go to Iraq, and he goes to Spain, and he sails the wrong way, and he rebels against God. And the boat is sinking, and he's in a terrible storm, and he's rebelled against God. Can you imagine as they take Jonah and throw him out of the boat? Well, I'm going to die now. I don't have to go to Nineveh. I'm never going to I'll never have another message for God. I'm done. But God prepared a fish. You think about someone thinking their life's done and they can't do anything else? Jonah getting thrown into the middle of an ocean in the storm. And the beautiful words in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God can still use you, Jonah, and the whole city is going to repent. Because of you, 125,000 children who don't know the right hand from the left are going to get delivered. Why? Because God can still use you, though you've lost some potential, though you think, but see, God can magnify your usefulness and redeem the time. Peter, you denied Christ 3 times with a curse. God will never use you again. I guess all that training for to be a disciple was wasted. There you are denying him 3 times with a curse. 50 days later, he preaches Pentecost. 3,000 saved and baptized. See, the devil might tell you you've lost all potential. You can't have a good life. It's too late. You ruined too much. You took too much time. You made too many mistakes. You ruined part of your mind. You did all these things. But I want to say, with a great God who's all-powerful, you still have lots of potential. Don't lay around and waste the rest of your days saying, I shouldn't have done that. You might have messed up your marriage. You might have blown some years in sin. It might affect your health for a long time. Understand all that. You might not have come to the Lord till you're 70. But don't lay around and say, I have no more potential. That's the devil talking. God can use anybody at any time. If God was done with you, you'd be dead. You're still alive, so God's got a plan for you. You know, I just think of some of the elderly in our church, what an encouragement they are to me. They lie to me, tell me I preach a good message, and they liked it and all that stuff. And old people lie better than young people, and they slept the whole message anyway, and it's okay. Makes me feel good. You know, they encourage me. You can still be used. Listen, I'm not a teenager anymore. My life's over half over. I got so much to do. He said, I wasted the first 16 years of my life in the world. I did. But you know what? The guy who starts working in the harvest illustration, he starts working at the end of the day, he gets paid just as much as the guy who starts at the start of the day. You now can go, you can give more sometimes, you can leave an inheritance to the church, you can pray, you can go, you have time maybe because, okay, you messed up your marriage, but now you have some time, you can work for the Lord, you can spend some more time in prayer, you can go comfort some people and keep some people from ruining their marriage. You can help people. Your potential is not lost. There's a lot of things you can do. Some people get divorced, and that makes it so you can't be a pastor. We understand that. There's some qualifications in those things. But you can do a million things. You can teach Sunday school. You can win souls. You can disciple people. You can comfort the brokenhearted. You can lift the fallen. There's a million things you can do. You know, a ministry. You know, Jim Elliot's ministry lasted not very long. He got killed. Martyred. Died young. Died in the prime of life. God used him. The devil will lie to you and tell you, but you can't be used. You have no more potential. But the eunuchs said, hey, don't say I'm a dry tree that can never have a fruit. I'm going to give you things that are better than children. I'll make up the lost time. If you'll just do the right thing. Back to our text, Psalm. So, you waste some time, make up some time. God will give you Godspeed and effectiveness. I've seen it. Let's go back to Psalm 142, where we started. Though David felt this, and he felt that no man cared, he realized the Lord would bring him through. Let's read this chapter again, Psalm 142, verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. And I told you 1,000 times in this series, tell God how you feel. Express your emotions. He tells you to do that. Cast in all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I poured out my complaint. It'll fix your mind. It'll release you, and you'll feel 1,000 pounds lighter. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. I meditated on that. I thought that was fascinating. God knew his path when he was overwhelmed. Why is that? Did God not know it before? I think David's saying, I did not pour out my heart till I was overwhelmed. He says in the middle of verse 3, in the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. He's got enemies. They're real. I looked at my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Depression. Enemies. There's all that, but it is not hopelessness. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. I'm going to just say this. I can preach a whole sermon on it. I'm going to just say a statement here. When God becomes your all in all, sometimes God can give you back people. I cried unto thee, O Lord, and said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Over my head. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shall deal bountifully with me. See the hope? Do you see the hope at the end? If you will go and do God's will for your life, though you'll be in prison for a while, God is going to deal well with you, with the eunuchs, with David, with whoever, if they'll just stay faithful and just draw near to God and do what they're supposed to do and decide to do right and pour out their heart while they're going through it, but keep serving the Lord, there is hope, even when you don't see it. Even when you look around and say, nobody cares, David said, but you're going to deal bountifully with me and I'm going to be surrounded by godly people someday. Why? He believed God could take care of it. But in the middle of it, he's saying, oh, man, any friends around here who understand and care about me? I have been mistreated and hurt. I've got enemies waiting to kill me. Nobody cares. But Lord, I still have you, so I have hope. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep doing right. and you're going to deal bountifully with me. I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to give you glory when you do it, because now I'll know how good it is when everything's good. I want to say, your valleys and your prisons, I've told you before, first time I went into a jail, and I've been in so many jails, on the right side of the jail, ministry in jail, okay? The first time I went into a jail, and I remember emptying my pockets and walking through there, and all of a sudden, this big old steel door went slam. I thought, ooh, that's a terrible sound. And it was slam, click, click. I remember going all the way in the prison. I remember going out as I was leaving that prison. It was a jail the first time I went. And I said, be honest with you, I was in a nursing home this week. When I go in a nursing home, when I leave that place, I say, thank you, Lord. I'm not in there. And when you go through some dark times in your life and you stay faithful and then God blesses you in the end, you really enjoy your life. You realize how good it is because you appreciate things being okay. And if you'll just keep your hope in God and not listen to the devil's lies, you'll feel those things, it'll seem like it, but just say, you know what, God's good, and I shall yet praise him. I'm just going to keep doing right. You'll win, but if you just say, I'm all alone, nobody loves me, God is not for me, I have no hope, I have no more potential, then a lot of times the devil knocks you out and you lay down and quit. And then you're right, you've lost all potential. God won't use you again. And you're pretty messed up. So don't let the devil knock you out when you're down. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the chance to preach your word. Thank you for being the God of all hope, that we can talk about depressing things and talk about it in hope and realize that we aren't alone, that you're going to be with us even to the end of the world. That you have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That we're never truly all alone. That you can still use us. That you can still bless us and give us a fruitful life later in life. Or when we think we've lost potential. Lord, may we trust you enough to do the right thing. May we not get isolated and separated from those who love us. May we realize that there are Jonathans out there. May most of all, we just be drawn to you in this. And be like the son of the strangers and be like the eunuchs who just put you first when it seems like there's no hope, and you give us wonderful futures. Lord, may we overcome and have victory. Thank you for your word that teaches us these things. May we, when our souls in prison, not be destroyed, but just have a sabbatical there and come out in victory. And we thank you for your word that shows us these things. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed. First of all, if you're not born again, everything I just said doesn't matter, because if you've not been saved, God is not with you. He comes inside your life when you accept him as Savior. He loves you and died for you. And